We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. We'll cover four verses here. And I hope that you will listen carefully, follow along in your Bible. We'll only have these four verses. And we're going to make our way through these by the grace of God here today. And then we're aiming to just make our way through this entire book here over the next several weeks. We'll think about these first four verses of 1 John. And as we read, and I'll project these, but as we read, I want to encourage you to notice all the personal pronouns here. I mean, as John writes, he seems to be just passionate about trying to give to us what he has experienced. In other words, he's not talking about theory. He's not talking about something that he's heard out there from someone else. This is his own personal experience. Notice these personal pronouns. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and declared and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. God worked in John so that what John wrote was exactly what God wanted John to write, and is exactly what God knew that we, even today in this building, need. And it seems like John is just desperate here. That he communicates that there is something that he has experienced. Totally, radically changed his life. Changed everything about him. Radically changed his direction. And now he's a very old man. And yet he is still going back to that. And he's still saying all this stuff that we've seen and heard and handled with our hands, he said in the first couple verses. He said all of that, I'm telling you that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What is that experience? What's he talking about? What is it that John is saying? Hey, this is what we've seen. This is what we've heard. This is what our hands have handled. Well, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about his personal experience with Jesus the Christ. That's what he wants us to get. That's what John wants us to have. That's what he wants us to know. Okay? There are two declarations in this passage that I want you to notice. The first one is this: that ye may have fellowship with us. Us. That's believers. Fellowship with us. Fellowship with believers, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. God, in this book of 1 John, is explaining how to have fellowship with the Father, God the Father, with God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and with God's children. In other words, it has been said that Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. That to become a Christian, I don't mean a cultural Christian, I don't mean just in our belief structure like a biblical worldview, but to be an authentic believer, a born-again person, someone who has been converted, someone in whom God has done a work that the person could never do for himself. To be like that, we call it converted and redeemed and born again and saved, and other words, reconciled to God and propitiated. God is propitiated. We use these big words, but in short, it is becoming regenerated, a new creature. John says we can have fellowship with God and with other people who have had that kind of a conversion experience. It is unique to believers. It is relationship, not religion. It's not something that we do. It's not something merely that we do, where we kind of go to church or give our money or work in this kind of a ministry or whatever it might be. It's not. That's not what it is. It's talking about relationship. It's talking about having an ongoing, thriving, open, talking, listening relationship with God and with God's people. It's unique to believers because it's based on our common experience and our common acceptance of God's grace in forgiving our sins. So that's one thing that he's declaring to us, but I told you there were two. Look at the second one. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Now listen, God is not grumpy. God is not miserable. God is not unhappy. And God has no interest in his children being miserable or grumpy or unhappy. God wants us to experience the fullness of joy. I'm writing these things so that your joy may be full. Full of joy. And God wrote down how to have this full joy. You know something that's really weird about this? I don't mean to be irreverent when I say that, but there's something really weird about that, and that is this. The writer John, he is the Apostle John, and many of you probably know all about this, but history tells us he was probably around 90 when he wrote this. He was an old man, and he was in solitary confinement, all by himself on an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. And he wrote this so that we still have it. Now, I would ask this question. Who wants to learn what he thinks is full joy? I mean, how can he have full joy as an old man, 90-something, who is in solitary confinement, totally rejected by your culture, and all by yourself alone? What kind of full joy does he have? I mean, isn't he a loser in every sense of the word? He has no friends there, no possessions, no bank account. He is all alone. What does he know about full joy? That's what's weird about this. But we can discover what he says as we take apart what he wrote. I want you to notice in this passage four times that God through John connects one concept with three words or three phrases. It's pretty fascinating to me as I work through this and study this. I want you to see these triplets. First of all, look at this. I've already read it, but that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and perhaps most remarkable, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John is writing about something that's so personal. His ears, his mouth, his hands experienced this. It's not theory. And he attempts to convince us that this is real. What he's writing is true and it's trustworthy. He's not asking us to somehow just blindly accept something without the proof of human experience. No, he's talking about something that is real. There's a second triplet. Look at this one. Three times God uses the word life, word of life. Life was manifested, and eternal life. All these three descriptions are talking about the same thing. It's about life with different modifiers, word, eternal, and manifested life. Well, the word of life, what's that? What is it, I already mentioned, that John saw, that John heard, that John held? Well, we know what it is. It's the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who is called the Word of Life. Jesus is what John saw and heard and handled. A real human person who came to this real earth and lived and ate and slept and taught and worked and learned and learned and learned and gave and then died after living a perfect life with no sin. That's the Lord Jesus. He's a real person who lived the best life ever. John tells us in his gospel, the Word was made flesh. This eternal Word, what God speaks, what God says, what God communicates, what comes out of God for us. Word, communication. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we looked at His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Don't you wish you could experience Jesus just like John did? Don't you wish you could live in the first century and be there when Jesus fed the thousands or when He healed some blind eyes? Don't you wish that you could have that first-hand experience just like John did? That's exactly why he wrote this book, because you can have that experience. You can know God like John did. That's what he's saying to us here, that we can have that kind of fellowship. That's exactly what God wants for each of us. The Word of Life, then it says this concept of the life was manifested. Manifest means to be revealed. It means to be made open. It means to be seen, perceived, and accepted. The life was manifest. That is, God is not hiding from us. Rather, in this passage, God is using John to show us how to do life well and how to have full joy. God wrote it down for us. And then Jesus lived it to show us how to live. And then you have eternal life. What is this? It's amazing. We show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested or made open to us. You know what? What is this idea of eternal life? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. What is this idea of eternal life? What is it that God is communicating to us that He showed us this eternal life? It's simply this. God wants us to now, in this life, experience to an increasing degree the kind of life that we will live in heaven with Him, without sin. God wants us to grow in our faith and grow in His grace so that now we are experiencing that eternal life that we will experience in fullness in heaven, but that we get to experience now as we follow our God. God is so good. He wants us to be able to live now the way we will live then. And that is full joy. That is joyful fellowship. And it's based on what God calls fellowship with Him and His children. Here's a third triplet. Look at this one. All in these same verses. He's talking about showing, declaring, and writing. God is showing us and declaring to us and even writing to us. This is important to God. It's important to God. So God has given it to us. Living for God is not difficult to understand. It's not difficult to understand. Jesus Himself said that if you're going to follow Me, if you're going to be saved, you must become as a little child in order to exercise faith in God. The Christian life is not about becoming sophisticated and highly educated and highly trained. All those things are fine, but that's not what it is. It is walking with God. It is fellowship with God. It is moment by moment, day by day, recognizing that everything that comes into my life, everything that I experience, all of it is under God's direct, personal control in our lives. And He is bringing these things so that we can show forth His glory right here and right now, and that we can experience that. Living for God it's not difficult to understand. But it's impossible to do on our own. We have to submit to Him. We have to let the Spirit of God work in us, to work through us. And God can enable us to not just follow Him, but to enjoy Him with full joy. There's a fourth triplet. Look at this one. Look at the words "with." "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's a key to full joy. It's this fellowship word. Fellowship with other believers and with God the Father and with God the Son, Jesus Christ. This is what 1 John is all about. This life of fellowship that blossoms into full joy right now in this life. So why is there not more full joy among God's children? Well, we're going to have to figure out what joy is, and 1 John is going to really help us with that. What is the problem? Why is there not more joy? Why is fellowship with God's people not highly prized, not highly prioritized? How is it that being together, gathering together as believers is not something that we really cling to and we really love and we really enjoy? I mean, you think about even other nations like where both of these brothers are going. Belarus is right next door to Russia. They went, part of their army, Russia's armies, when they went to Ukraine, they went through Belarus. Belarus is very sympathetic to Russia. An American family is not real cool there. And same thing over in where the Kellys are going to Indonesia. That's as I mentioned, it's Muslim country. Not just Muslims live there. Muslims, it's a Muslim, they rule the country. I mean, a believer in Jesus Christ is not welcome there with open arms. People in situations like that, believers, when they come together, they might have to hide. They can't openly speak of their faith. They might have to be in the woods somewhere. They may not even own buildings that they can. They might own a building, but they can't openly talk about it being a church and being a place for believers in Jesus Christ. To them, fellowship with God's children is precious. To come away from the distractions, the difficulties, the bad things of this life, the immorality, the corruption, the depravity of a culture, to come apart from that and to be able to sing the songs of Zion, to listen to the preaching, to be in prayer, to spend time with other believers that are different from the world, but that come together under the umbrella of loving Jesus, their only Savior and Lord, is something that's cherished. It's precious. I'm afraid that in our country, fellowship is kind of something we do for God. You know, we just kind of punch our time clock. I don't know how often. Something based on your past, but has nothing to do with what the Bible says. And sometimes we can perhaps go off and we can say, well, you have to be here on Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and or every time the doors are open. And there's a lot of merit in that, but that can become very legalistic, where you just kind of go through the motions. The issue is not being in a certain building. The issue is heart. It's a heart of love for our Lord. Joy declines when our values are misplaced. And when we're looking for joy in other places, that's what we're going to learn in 1 John. He's writing these things so that we can have full joy. He's not trying to take from us. He's seeking to give to us. And sometimes it seems like as God's children, we can be kind of like holding on so tightly to something that really would hurt us. And it's like God has to pry our fingers one by one away from the way we've always done life and what we think and what we've always thought. We're tempted to prioritize this life more than eternity. We're tempted to live for what we can see and hear and smell and touch and taste, for our five human, earthly, physical senses, instead of living with the sense of faith in eternity. That's why John is saying here, what I'm telling you, I've seen, I've heard, I've felt, this is real, this is real. You can't see him. You can't see him now like you used to. Oh, but yes, you can. We have the Word of God. This is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, where we can see all about him, and God will illumine our hearts and our minds so that we can see him not with the eye, physical eye, but with the eye of faith, and enjoy him and love him and say, oh, in this trial, this is what God is doing. So that maybe we even came to the point where we said, as Kingston and I sang this morning, O Lord, feed the fire. You're refining fire. And that's a tough prayer to pray. And you can only pray it by faith in our God. It's very possible for us as children of God to be saved, truly saved, but we can settle down into living for what is right now and what is so temporary, rather than the birthright that is ours as God's children, to be able to know the reality of living for Him forever and starting to enjoy Him more and more even right here and right now. You see, joy is so different from happiness. Happiness is based on this life. Happiness is based on what we have. Happiness is based on what happens to us. Happiness is based on what we do. You know, it's based on our accomplishments and our possessions, but happiness is fleeting. And we all know that. You know, you get so happy about buying a new car or whatever. You use the illustration you like. I mean, a new phone, anything. The only problem is that new car is only new until you get it. And then you scratch it, or you drive it, or now it has 100 miles, or 1,000 miles, or 100,000 miles, and it's still the same car. It's not new anymore. And what changed? You say, well, the car got old. Yeah, but if the car is still accomplishing the same function, maybe we've set our hearts on that. Jesus, we want the dazzle, we want the thrill, we want the whatever of that which glitters, but it's not gold. There's a heaven we're going to. And we can lay up treasure in heaven, as we looked at in the Sunday school hour. The fellowship that God wants for us and the fullness of joy, it's eternal. It's unending. It's forever. And it can start now for us. And we can increasingly grow in knowing and loving and learning Jesus and others that are on the same road with us in fellowship together. And that's what this old man John, abandoned and alone on an island, that's what he's talking to us about. Living for Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, and therefore giving all of our lives to Jesus. That's the path to full joy. And as believers do that together, that's what the fellowship is. As the believers do that together, there grows an abundance of mutual joy together. That's what makes a thriving church family. So what is the solution if that's the problem? Well, John repeated in this book, and we'll see them, over and over, a specific truth that we can think about. And I want to read to you a number of verses from this book. And there is a theme in this book, and it has to do with loving each other. Let me show it to you. He that loves, I'll say loves, we'll leave out the old TH. He that loves his brother abides in the light. There's none occasion of stumbling in him. It's pretty important to God. I wish that was always true, especially in church. But it's not, because we're struggling and we're broken. It's not always true. Here's another one. In this, the children of God are manifest, or made clear, or made open. This is how we know who the children of God are and the children of the devil, the difference. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. 1 John 3:11. This is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. These are all in 1 John. We know that we have passed from death into life. How do you know that you're saved? We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we'll get to all of these in time as we study this, but doesn't this so point out that it's really easy for us to think we love just because of what we say? This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? O over and over and over again, 1 John is writing here about loving our brother. Believers! He's talking about believers! Listen, it can be challenging to love people outside church. It can be challenging to love people that hate God. It can be challenging to love people that want to hurt us, that are our enemies. We are to love them, but it can be very challenging. It should not be so challenging for believers to love believers, because we're believers and we're all the children of God. And we became believers by saying, I'm a sinner. And we started by talking about our faults, and we came to the Lord in openness and admitted to Him our need of grace. And it should be on that basis that we connect with each other. We love each other because God loved them first. How about this one? This commandment have we from Him, that he who loves God love his brother also. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, that is, loves him who saved him, loves him also that is saved, loves him also that is begotten of him. John is describing God's children. And one of the great descriptions he has, there's only five chapters here, but over and over and over he comes back to this idea of love. He's describing God's children as those who love God and therefore love the people of God. In other words, believers love believers. Believers love believers. People who live for God and for eternity love and appreciate others who live for God and live for eternity. That love is the motivation for the godly fellowship. We share together in mutual love and goals and sacrifice and worship and service. He concludes, as I will here in this, that ye also may have fellowship with us and with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and that your joy may be full. When John wrote these words, you remember, he was old, he was alone, and yet he had a message from God that we still need 2,000 years later. What is that message? It's that full joy is the result of following God and doing it with other people. That's the idea. And in America, I'm afraid sometimes we get so institutional, and going to church means coming to a building. No. Going to church is people getting together. Church is people. It's not the building. It's people. And sometimes we can love the building, and we can love the grounds, and we can love the history, and we can love it. And that's there's nothing wrong necessarily with really appreciating, you know, property that we have and taking care of it because we've invested in it and all. But in the end, I mean, if somehow we lost this building, let's say it burned down, insurance didn't cover it, I don't know. And we said, well, okay, so next week we're going to meet at, I don't know, some restaurant or some high school gym or some, I don't know, our backyard. Would you come? You know, church can really be just institutional. Listen, it's not about the building. It's about each other. That's this idea of fellowship. It's the result of following God and doing it with others. It begins by trusting Jesus as your Savior from sin. Do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember getting with people that didn't tell dirty jokes? That didn't lie? Do you remember getting with people that they read the Bible too? Do you remember getting with people that loved singing these songs and just, it was like, this is just awesome. And I mean, like every song's like, this is so cool. Do you remember that? I do, because I was 18 before I got saved. And I know what it's like to be unsaved. But we can leave our first love. And we can kind of just adopt a doctrinal position of being a Christian. And it's kind of like that's enough. And we have just you know, maybe $20 worth of God, but that's all we want. And we live for ourselves. And John is writing to combat that. This fellowship begins by trusting God as our Savior from sin, but this fellowship only continues by following Jesus as our Lord. And when people are saved and surrendered to the Lordship of Christ in their lives, their fellowship is about Jesus, not about themselves. And we come together not because we have to, but because we want to, because we love God and we love each other. That's God's plan. Full joy does not come from what we get or what we accomplished or what we have. The path to full joy is to grow in our fellowship with both God and God's people. That is the book of 1 John.